You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Jesus taught us principles on judgment and discernment. Learn more about judging others in week 13 of our series, Redefined.
We're back to our Redefined series. How many of you were here the past two Sundays? If you've noticed, we didn't tackle Redefined for the past two Sundays. In fact, we had an all-access series for the past two Sundays. And all-access, if you were here, it was about preaching the gospel not just to our nation, but also to the nations of the world. That means our calling is a global calling. It's not just a local calling, but we are called even to preach the gospel to all races out there, especially in the Asia region, in every nation. And if all access was about kingdom spreading, Redefined is about kingdom living. This is our 13th week installment. And in the next 3 weeks, we'll be embarking yet again on another installment that I am very excited with. And on this particular series, we talked about Jesus and Him preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus redefined certain things. He redefined perspectives. He redefined values. He redefined what it means to commit adultery. That in fact, before, lust was a minor term. When Jesus came here, He redefined what adultery is. And lust becomes adultery. Anger becomes murder. He redefined culture when He came here. And if you've noticed it, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus commands stuff. And every single time Jesus commands something, that command is going to be counterintuitive and countercultural. That means it is something that you least expect. It is something that you don't naturally do. It's beyond the status quo. I mean, if you love your enemies, why would you love your enemies? You naturally hate your enemies. But when Jesus came here, He redefined things. Why will you naturally not retaliate when someone hurts you? I mean, in the natural order of the world, you simply have to punch back if someone punches you on your face. But Jesus begins to tackle the topic of non-retaliation. And today, we'll be tackling again on one principle that Jesus wants us to understand, and that is on the area of judging. And today we'll talk about judging others. Why don't you tell the person seated next to you, judging others. That's what we'll talk about today. Perhaps your seatmate is not judgmental as the rest of the people that you know outside. Our passage is on Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. It says there, Jesus said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Talking about judgment, if you happen to be a new Christian or if you've been a Christian for quite a long time now, the Sermon on the Mount is very familiar to you. And this particular phrase, "judge not," is often the most quoted line in the whole Sermon on the Mount. In fact, I remember every single time someone bullies me, I always tell them, "Judge not or you will be judged." And every single time someone hurts yourself, you would always say, you would always quote that. We would get that as a hugot phrase. And when we talk about judgment, we ought to be very careful when we talk about judgment because this is a broad term. However, if you talk about judgment in Scripture, you have to understand that there is a stark contrast between judgment and discernment. In fact, discernment is a gift of the Holy Spirit. That means God wants us to discern things. When you discern, you distinguish truth from error. However, when you judge something, when all of us here, perhaps, or the world naturally is prone to criticizing, if you judge something, you judge the tangible. You judge through your senses, through your sight, through your sense of hearing, through your sense of smell. We perceive stuff and thereby we judge them. However, on the other hand, discernment goes beyond the physical. Discernment goes beyond it, and the Bible says it discerns the very intent of the heart. But do you realize that most of us here, or all of us here, are so quick to judge, yet we lack discernment? And that's the reason why Jesus quoted, "Judge not." And this is what Jesus was referring to when he said, "Judge not." I remember, this is my favorite TV series in Netflix, Designated Survivor. How many of you here, you watch Designated Survivor? Is it just me or some folks here who are TV series geeks? And there's a second episode, the latest one, and it dawned on me that there's a new character which happens to be a woman lawyer who was defending the Constitution from the president who was trying to launch a bomb right next to an American person on American soil to serve justice. And to cut the long story short, this lawyer was, of course, in a courtroom. In a courtroom, there is a judge and there are lawyers. And on the lawyers will present the case. The lawyers will give out evidences and reasons that why this act is unconstitutional. And the judge right there, of course, will weigh things. But do you realize that the judge is only limited to the words and to the evidence as presented before him? What the judge cannot judge is the intent and the motive of the heart. And when Jesus said, "Judge not," he talks about judging in this Greek term. In 1 Samuel 16:7, the Bible says, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outer appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So people naturally look at the outside, the external words, but the Lord looks at the heart. And thereby Jesus said, "Judge not." To judge here is from the word krinet, which means to decide as preferring one thing over another or determining the correctness of a matter. To condemn in a legal sense or to assume censorial power over or to call to account. In other words, if you judge something, you judge out of your own preference on which is the truth according to your preference. And when Jesus said, "Judge not," he talks about the motive and intent of the heart. Today we'll be looking at three things or three attitudes that we ought to avoid. Since Jesus came here to redefine things, we ought to unravel and to unpack what Jesus meant in this particular passage. Today we'll look at three attitudes to avoid. The first one is that we have to avoid a judgmental spirit. If you'll think about it, man is naturally critical. It's in our being. Maybe because we are depraved to the very core. Nothing is good in us. Every single time you see your friend, you judge him indirectly. We all have this. If you try to look at social media, every single time I open Facebook, I see a lot of people bashing people here and there, different personalities, celebrities, politicians. This is the world that we live in right now. If you talk about the government, I don't understand why during election, people are putting a person in power in a few months after when that person is already in power, in charge, in authority, we begin to judge the person and tear the people down. I mean, truth of the matter is, if we try to look at the Bible, there is no authority under heaven by which God did not mandate. And thereby, every single authority that is in place right at this moment, your bosses, politicians, their authority is subject to a greater authority that is God's. And God is sovereign in that. In the same way that we believe that all things work together for our good, that all authority has been designated by God, if we question and judge the authority above us, thereby we question and judge the greater authority that placed it there. If you try to look at social media right now, what's rampant on social media? This is my point. Hypercriticism is detrimental to the human soul. Hypercriticism, or too much judgment, bashing on people. If you try to look at your social media, there is one thing that is very rampant at this season. And that is Marlo right here. I'm not here to endorse Marlo, but I'm here to set an objective truth. That if you try to look at the world, Marlo used to be Marlo. And all around social media, people began to bash him. Why? Because of physical attributes. Because people judge him in accordance to how the world looks at beauty. And what happened then? He changed his identity. He changed his face. Now he's Sander Ford. He even changed his own name. Truth of the matter is, judging hypercriticism is detrimental to the human soul. If you begin to recall your childhood when you were still in high school or elementary, if you're bullied, you don't want to go to school because people will mock you, will judge you, will do sort of stuff to you. And this is detrimental. There is an emotional effect, a spiritual effect, a mental effect on the faculty of the mind. A discerning spirit is constructive, yet a hypercritical spirit is destructive. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I have here a good versus evil scale. And believe it or not, we all have this good and evil scale on our heads. And it comes handy, especially when we encounter people. You know, your first impressions, you judge people. This is how I think of you. Maybe, we are naturally judgmental. When you meet someone and then, very intimidating. And then you begin, maybe he's a negative two. Or when you think about your family, maybe they're just 7, 8. When you think about your friend who is sometimes rude, maybe 2. When you think about maybe your chemistry teacher who really ate negative 12. Or we often label people as such. Do you realize that the way we measure people is the way we measure ourselves? We only judge people in accordance to how we judge ourselves. If this is how you look at yourself, that is how you look at the world. If this is how you gauge how good a person should be, then looking at the world, you would compare it and yourself to be the platform or the main comparison to it. Most of the time, we judge people if we think we are superior to them or inferior to them. You don't judge a person if you don't look down at a person. All the more, you don't judge a person if you're not insecure about that person. Therefore, whether or not you are insecure or you feel superior, we still judge. There is a root cause right in the heart. We don't just deal with the externals. You ought to know the heart. That's why Jesus was clear to judge not. Judge not. If you think about it, this isn't even an active word. I mean, Jesus did not say, go and do your chores. This is not like, go and make disciples. That is an active command. But this command is rather passive. Judge not. You don't do anything. You stay there. You don't take part of it. In other words, self-control. The reason why Jesus doesn't want us to judge is because he points out a warning. On the next phrase, he said, judge not, or you too will be judged. This is the warning that Jesus wants to emphasize. If you try to look at Scripture, it's not actually forbidden to judge. In fact, judgment is not forbidden in Scripture. In fact, when we die, we will judge angels, the Bible says. In fact, as a Christian, it is essential for us to judge everything that comes to us because we don't just accept or approve of anything. I mean, Christian love is not blind. You don't simply approve of anything that's going around you. You judge with discernment from truth and error. But the thing about here, that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Jesus also, on the other hand, commands us to judge with discernment, to whether or not to test the spirit. But why did Jesus say, judge not? If you think about it, Jesus was on the Sermon on the Mount. And on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was talking to a crowd that has a special bearing on the Pharisees. And the Pharisees back there were the self-righteous folks in their time. The Pharisees thought that they were so religious that anyone who falls short of their religiosity isn't considered godly. In fact, they would often judge people so that they would look good or to feel good about themselves. I have here a famous parable of Jesus. It's the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And we don't usually hear this. It says there, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, he said, and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed with this bold prayer, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector right beside me. I fast twice a week, Lord, and I give tithes of all that I get. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sometimes we think like that. But the tax collector, standing right beside him, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisees back then acted as if they were God, acted as a judge to the world, acted as a judge and compared everyone to themselves. But what they failed to recognize, they failed to put into consideration that one day they too will be judged. One day when everything is said and done, we would all face before the judge of the world, being judged with every single word that comes out of our mouth, every single deed and act. Sometimes we think like Pharisees. If you come to notice it, we think like Pharisees. If you have a list of your enemies, sometimes we do that. We list all those people na utangan nato. We list all those people that offended us. And then for some reason, we don't write it down, but behind our backs, we have their different levels of sin. Kanisha, 5,000 utang, this is his level of sin. This one betrayed me, this is his level of sin. We all have this sin chart, a bar graph of people in our places, looking at them with different sins. Maybe you're just like here, and your brother is here. This is how we view the world, but do we realize? But in God's eye view, when God looks at sin, he views it differently. He views it this way on top. He views every single sin equal. Do you realize that the ground is level at the foot of the cross? That every single time we bow down before the foot of the cross, everyone is equal. There is no greater sinner than you. We are not the worst of sinners. We are all equal. Sin before God. Because the Bible says there's no one righteous, not even one. And just one single sin is equal to death. The second attitude that we ought to avoid as believers is what we call a hypocritical spirit. The first one is a judgmental spirit. The second one is a hypocritical spirit. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 to 4, it says there, Jesus said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? To look there, to look at the speck means to pay close attention to, in our literal sense, of course. A speck there, perhaps, it's a dry, tiny, a splinter or a tiny dust or a sawdust that is right on it. If you try to think about it literally, how can you notice that small speck of dust on your brother's eye until you would really look closer and investigate further? I mean, you can't notice that unless you would do and devise ways to prove that this friend of yours is guilty of such sin. In a literal sense, yes, you notice that speck. But in other words, Jesus is like telling us, you notice the sin of your brother, but you don't notice how worst of a sinner you are. Yes, you notice that your friend is a cheater, but if you come to realize it, you are worse of a cheater than him. You pinpoint this brother of yours who is hooked up with lust in his thoughts, but at the end of the day, if you realize it, you are hooked up with pornography every single day of your life. We begin to notice that speck of dust, that sin in your brother, not realizing yours. We have crafty ways of deviating that. We have crafty ways of actually looking at other sin. have here a story. It's a story of a pastor doing carpentry. He was fixing his doorpost, and he was there with his hammer and the log, and just hammering the wood up. And one churchgoer passed his house and looked at him doing carpentry and stopped by, hid behind a bush, and just stared at this pastor. Stared at him for a few minutes doing his carpentry. Another person, another churchgoer, passed by along with it. And he happened to notice this guy staring at the pastor, and he asked, "Hey, dude, why are you staring at your pastor? Are you trying to learn carpentry tricks on your pastor or biblical ways on how to fix stuff or whatnot? Why are you staring at him?" And this dude simply said, "No, I'm just waiting, actually. I'm just waiting to hear what this pastor is going to say when he finally hits his thumb." So that means the guy right there tried to devise ways, waited to find fault on his pastor. Sometimes you're like that. We are so busy looking for faults of another because we are so blinded with the plank on our eye. Hypocrisy is spiritual blindness. And when you are blind, you don't get to see reality. When you're blind, your spiritual senses becomes impaired. Take note, the blind cannot lead the blind. You cannot begin to teach others if you cannot correct yourself first. This is what Jesus is emphasizing in this. That we are quick to judge, yet we don't get to see reality because of that plank on our own eyes. How do we deal with this? How do we deal with hypocrisy? Simple. Jesus pointed out a step-by-step procedure. We love that. 10 ways to get out of debt. 10 ways to get out of this and that. 10 ways to be thin in 10 days. Or something like that. And you know what? If you try to look at this passage, this is like a step-by-step process by Jesus. How do we deal with hypocrisy? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, "You hypocrite." Oh, diba? So he was talking about the hypocrite. First, the first thing you need to do is to take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly. This is a cause and effect scenario. The cause right there is for you to take out the plank on your eye. That is the cause. The effect of that, since you're blind, you will see clearly. You will see clearly that your brother is sinning against you. You will see clearly that you yourself is filled with sin. You will see clearly, the Bible says. And there's a purpose for this. The purpose lies in the next text. The purpose is to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The cause is to remove it. The effect is for you to see. Why do we do that? To remove the speck from your brother's eye. At the end of the day, do you realize that this is, in its context, is also in a context of correcting one another? Correcting one another. We are called to build the church. We are called to build one another up and not tear each other down. We are there to correct your friends if your friend stumbles down, for him not to progress in his sin. We are here to be there with one another. But we ought to examine ourselves first. Before we examine our brother, we ought to examine ourselves first. We ought to correct ourselves first before we correct others. Which leads to my third point. A nonsensical spirit. Nonsensical means the lack of good judgment. I told you earlier that the Bible does not forbid judging. God wants us to judge with good judgment, with prudence, with wisdom. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, the text ends right at this passage. Jesus said, "Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." So this is how Jesus summed up or concluded the statements that he had precedingly. He said, do not give dogs what is sacred. I have here a picture of a very cute dog. And how many of you are a dog lover, just like me? I am a dog lover. I have a dog at home named Tootsie. I don't know why his name is Tootsie. My dad named him. And every single time I go home, he simply hugs me. He gets rid of my stress. Just like your babies get rid of her stress, my dog gets rid of my stress. I just see how playful dogs are, how innocent they are. They are brilliant, and dogs, however cute they are, they don't have a sense of what is sacred and what is not. They don't have this discretion. If you throw your Bible to your dog will not read it. Your dog will tear it apart. The dogs don't recognize what is sacred and what is not. But the thing about this phrase here, when Jesus said, do not give what is sacred to dogs, he's not talking about these cute dogs. The dogs in Jesus' time, in the time of the Pharisees, in the time of the Israelites, were vicious dogs and greedy and dirty and ugly. Just this dog right here. They aren't cute. People fear them. And thereby, when Jesus said, do not give your pearls to your dogs, that is not a compliment if you're called a dog. In fact, dogs and swine is a pig. We'll talk about that later. Dogs and swine are often referred to the false prophets in Jesus' time. So every single time Jesus talks about a false prophet, he labels them as a dog or a swine. In fact, he talked about the false prophets, the Judaizers, who went to the church and introduced a new doctrine, an additional doctrine, that in order for you to be saved, you ought to be baptized first. And this is an addition to the gospel. You don't need to be baptized in order for you to be saved. That is an obedience to what Jesus said, but it's not necessary for salvation. But dogs are like unreasonable animals in Jesus' time. They come to the churches and they give out these doctrines that are contrary to the gospel that they heard. And Jesus even began to say, do not throw your pearls to pigs. I have here a picture of a pearl. And pearls are beautiful. Pearls are very valuable. It's so precious. If you have moms, of course, perhaps they have pearls at home, pearl earring, pearl necklaces. And pearls in the Bible, in the New Testament, is often referred or likened to the kingdom of God. Jesus would even quote in a parable, the kingdom of God is like a merchant looking for pearls. A pearl symbolizes the deeper truths of God. And Jesus said, do not throw these pearls. Do not give these pearls to pigs. In that context, do not give out the deeper truths that you embrace and just throw them to those people who are not willing to embrace them. What does God mean by this? Lord, what do you mean when you say, I shouldn't be giving my pearl to a swine? The Bible is also clear with that. That if you correct someone who is incorrigible, you're simply wasting your time. If you correct someone, a friend of yours, who does not want to be corrected, the Bible says in Matthew 7:6, if you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. This is the reason why we don't argue with your faith. You don't go to the boulevard and argue with Jehovah's Witnesses. Why do you do that? They will just simply trample your words under their feet. If people don't receive correction, they don't embrace correction, it's just a waste of time to correct them. In fact, Scripture backs that up. In Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 to 8, the Bible says, not me, it's the Bible, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. And he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Proverbs 23:9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Bible is clear. You correct and reprove a person, a scoffer, a person who doesn't approve of correction, you're simply wasting your time. No wonder why God gives out wisdom to those who ask Him. The Bible doesn't say that God will give wisdom to everyone, to every living creature. He doesn't say that. But the Bible is clear that He gives out wisdom to those who ask of Him. Thereby, those people who ask are those people who are willing to receive it. Those people who are asking for it. In the church community, I'm just glad that I am in the church community. If you are part of a ministry, every now and then you get corrected. One mistake here, you get corrected. And these corrections are not against you. They are for you. The Bible is clear that we don't correct as swine. The reason why we correct you is because we treat you not as swine, but a leader. A leader who knows the truth. A leader who is willing to embrace correction. The truth of the matter is, if you're here, don't get offended. If you're here and you come from a different church, and the reason why you came here is because you got offended there, because someone corrected you, no one is perfect. Someone corrected you, you came here. What if we correct you? What if someone corrects you? What if your leader corrects you, your victory group leader corrects you, and then you hop into a different church? You want the cycle remains the same again and again if you don't clear that right at this very moment. The reason why your leaders correct you is because they love you. The Bible says, correct a wise man and he will love you still. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. It is my prayer this afternoon that we will be a church who would learn to embrace correction. We will not be a people who is very balat sibuyas, that a little nudge here, a little word here, you get offended, you don't go to church in a few weeks or so. What I've learned, I've come to realize, I've been a Christian for a decade now. I've had a lot of corrections in my life. Tough ones. I had a leader before who always corrects me every single day. And I came to realize, Lord, why is He always correcting me? That's because we serve an excellent God and we want things to be excellent here. And you know what? I learned to appreciate those corrections when I got to the workplace, when corrections are not really necessary. You don't get corrected there. You get scolded by your boss because you failed to do this. But when they embrace correction to the very core, I understand the reason behind it. I learned to love it. In fact, it was so beneficial for me. You begin to move forward in your career path because people around you are correcting you. People around you are loving you because of that. It is my prayer that we would be a people who will have the culture of loving one another, correcting one another. Because Christian love isn't blind. You don't stay in your victory group and you know that your victory group is maybe cheating on his wife and you're there, come on, bro, come on. You don't say that. Well, we tell them the truth straight to their faces. You would know if they would accept it, if they would embrace correction. Only if they're convinced of the truth of God's word. And lastly, I recall a conversation with Jesus and Peter. When Jesus rose from the dead, there were a lot of events that happened afterwards. There's this big catch when Jesus was on the shore and Peter and the disciples were on the boat fishing. And then when they saw Jesus, they ran towards him. And this is the setting of this story. Peter and the disciples were there in the bonfire with Jesus. And Peter and Jesus had a conversation. It says there in John chapter 21. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Peter, follow me." So this conversation is about Peter and how he's gonna die to bring glory to God. And take note, Peter was there with the disciples and he was with Jesus, But how did he respond? In the next verses, he said, Peter, turning around to the disciples, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, talking about John, following them, the one who said or had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? What about this guy? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you, Peter? You follow me? Peter received correction. I mean, for some reason, in our personal quiet times, in our relationship with God, if God speaks a word to you, what do we think? Lord, what about him? What about this guy? What about him? If God corrects you, Lord, siya gani nga na? Lord, siya po di nga na? What about this guy? What about him? What Jesus said? He said, what is that to you, Peter? In Bisaya, unsay labot nimo ana? What is that to you if I want them that way? What is that to you? You follow me. At the end of the day, Jesus wants a relationship with us, a personal relationship with you. And God wants us to focus Him with an unconditional, unsparing, undivided attention only towards Him. And then you'll have your breakthrough. It is my prayer that we would learn to be a people would fix our eyes on Jesus, would not fix our eyes on the things of the world, not fix our eyes on the things the world has bashed on you, but fix our eyes on Jesus.